So 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13. Okay. Verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about this and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eli and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had brought him in. He had ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. May the God bless this reading of his word. Pastor Andy.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love shown to us this day, Lord, where we can come together, where we can worship you truly as the sovereign King, ruler over the heavens and the earth, ruler over our own life. And so, Lord, we pray that as we study your word, help us to see how great and amazing you are. And that, Lord, in spite of whatever circumstances, whatever things that come into our life, these things will never be greater than you, because you surpass all of these things, Lord. In fact, you are Lord and King over these things in our life. But in order to really apply this concept of understanding your sovereignty, we need to first believe it, understand it, and hold true to it in our life. And I pray, Lord, that you would start this work in our life today till the day we see you in heaven. So we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. So we finished Titus a couple weeks ago, and we are now, the whole church, that is, starting a series on 1 and 2 Samuel. And we're jumping around, mainly focusing on the life of David, King David. So from now to the end of this year, we're going to look at select passages found in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel that would teach us about the life of David and his character and how God worked through him for his own purpose. So we're on 1 Samuel chapter 16. And friends, brothers, sisters in Christ, I just want to reassure you that the Christian faith believes that scripture that is the Bible, teaches that God is sovereign. I'll say that again. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. And this is fundamentally important for non-Christians and Christians to understand. It affects how we view all of life. And it affects how we live our life. Being a minister for so long now, I've had quite a bit of people who are going through hard times. They come up to me and they say, you know, I'm a good Christian. You know, why would God allow me to suffer? I haven't done anything to deserve this. So God, why me? You know, I would dare say, and I know this is hard for some to hear and some to accept, but I would dare say a lot of Christians who crumble at the news of suffering or the news of a struggle or imminent struggle or the news of hardship, people who crumble to these things are people who probably have a very, very watered down view of God's sovereignty. I'll say that again. People who crumble to hardship, Christians especially, probably have a very, very watered down view of God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty is God's kingly, supreme, and authority, His rule over the entire universe, the heavens and the earth, and especially God's rule over His people. God's sovereignty is expressed and is exercised and is displayed in His divine plan and outworking for salvation. So in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we see this concept of God's sovereignty all throughout the entire passage. As I was reading chapters 1 to chapter 16, just to understand what the context of this, you see God constantly demonstrating and showing His sovereignty through one aspect, though not, you know, limited to this one aspect, but this one particular aspect, and that is election. God shows His sovereignty through His election. We see early on in 1 Samuel, God chose Hannah, who was barren and childless. And God chose to give Hannah a child. And that child is called, was called Samuel, who will be the one to replace Eli as the priest and judge over Israel. And we know the story because Eli's sons were terrible. So then therefore, God had planned to replace Eli with someone better. And that person, before Samuel was even born, God had intended that through this child will replace Eli as the priest and judge. So God chose Samuel before Samuel was even born, and God empowered Samuel. What did God empower Samuel to do? God empowered Samuel to speak as the mouthpiece of God to the people of Israel. And if you read from the time Samuel was born to the time Samuel was called to Samuel's ministry leading up to Saul, which is to King David, which is chapter 16, God always spoke through Samuel. Samuel never did anything on his own will, but it was God who spoke through Samuel. Samuel was always the mouthpiece of God to His people. Samuel instructed Israel how to engage in warfare. Samuel instructed Israel how to worship and how to live in obedience. Instructions came from God to Samuel, to God's people. Samuel was also the one whom God would lead to find and anoint Israel's king. Samuel was given that task. Through Samuel, certain people would be chosen as king. It wasn't through a selection of like a election. You know, in America, they're doing that whole election 2012. I should know this. Election 2012. You know, it's a big deal. There's campaigning and politicking and all that stuff going on. Not with this situation. In this situation, God was the one who was going to choose the king, and God used Samuel as the means to select and anoint and empower this king. We see that with Saul. So, God is the initiator. God is the one who calls particular people in order to accomplish His own will. That is an ultimate demonstration of sovereignty and of power. So when the Bible teaches us that God is sovereign, you want to ask the question, well, how is He sovereign? He shows it. He shows it in that God is the one who orchestrates His plan. God is the one who acts out the plan. God is the one who sends people out to fulfill His plan. And God is the one that makes sure that his plan comes to pass and that nothing can stop him. That is the ultimate demonstration of power and sovereignty and rule over not just people, but all of creation. And we see this in chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles with me, keep that open and maybe follow along with me. We see it in verse 1. Listen to the language that's being used. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since God is the subject, I have rejected him." See, God is so sovereign that he can reject who should be king and who shouldn't be king. "I have rejected him from being king over Israel." And if you look at verse 2, and Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." You know, this is very reminiscent of the whole Moses and God thing where God tells Moses, "I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to, free my people and I'm going to tell you what to do." And Moses is like, "I can't do that because if I go, they're going to kill me." And God's like, "Don't worry. I am God. I am sovereign. I am all powerful. I will be with you." And Moses is like, "I don't know." But what am I going to say when they ask me these certain questions? And God's like, "I'll tell you what you're going to say. I will give you the words to say on my behalf." And Moses keeps making excuses. And then finally, God gets upset with Moses. And he's basically, I'm paraphrasing, of course. This is not word for word. And God tells Moses, like, "Hey, shut up and listen to me. Do this." And he's like, "Okay." So he finally goes. So same thing here. Samuel is like, I can't go and find your replacement because Saul's going to kill me if he finds out." So God, being sovereign and being all powerful and king and ruler over the heavens and the earth, he says, "I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. So when you worry, I'm going to tell you what you're going to say." So, and the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" And in verse 3, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. "I will show you." See, so God tells Samuel, "This is what you're going to do, but I'm also going to show you what you're going to actually do. And you shall anoint for him whom I declare to you." And in verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded. See, did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And then so on and so on. And then we see in verse 6 to verse 11. So verses 6 to 11, again, we see God's sovereignty being demonstrated and being shown. Verse 6, when they came, meaning Jesse and the boys, right? Jesse and the boys. That's actually a pretty good band name. If you guys are looking for a band name, Jesse and the Boys. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, see, this is how the relationship goes with God being the true king and sovereign and his people. So verse 6, Samuel gets there and he looks at Eliab and he thought, and this is one of Jesse's sons, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." I mean, Samuel sees this person and he's like, "Man, surely this dude right here is the most qualified person to be Saul's replacement as king." And this is what God says to him, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on his height of his stature, because I have rejected him.'" See, and he says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." See, we as human beings, we assume things based on our understanding of what should be and what is best. But God being the king, the true king over his people and over creation, he has his preferences and he has his will and he has his choice. And his choice might not always agree with what we want. But nevertheless, who wins out? God. Because it's his kingdom. It's his people. So God exercises his sovereignty in who he chooses to replace Saul. And so in verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither the Lord has chosen this one." See, again, God's like, "Nope, not this person." Verse 9, Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one, right? And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen all of these. So all seven of his boys, Jesse and the boys, God said no. You know, when I was reading this, it makes me think of like a beauty pageant, you know, where, but the prize is not beauty, of course. The prize is like, you know, kingship, right, over the people of Israel. So you have people walking down, walking past, and Samuel's like, I'm just imagining this. Samuel's sitting there, he's like, you know, like quarterbacks playing in the NFL. You never play the plays you want to play. You play what the coach tells you to play. And they have microphones in their helmets. So the coach is like, play, you know, run this play, run that play. And then the quarterback executes it. And so I can imagine Samuel like having like an earpiece from God. He's like sitting there and people walking by. He's like, nope. And God's like, nope. And Samuel's like, nope. And then God's like, nope. And then Samuel's like, nope. You know, so when I'm reading this, I'm just imagining this happening. But it really speaks of God's sovereignty. That God has so much power that he has the authority and the authority to choose who he wants. That's power right there. That's supreme, universal, divine power. And so we see, as we're going to continue with this, reading this, so verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Typically, you have, you know, shepherding is very lowly work. Anybody who is of importance will never be found shepherding. It is the lowly of all lowliest. I was thinking about coming up with a comparison today, but some of you might be doing that work, so I don't want to offend you. So just think of it as it is the lowliest of all types of jobs. And here, David was the one doing it because he was the youngest. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes. And in verse 12, he said, and he sent and brought him in, David, that is. Now he was ruddy. You know, he was this guy with a reddish complexion. You know, when you think of reddish complexion, you think of like, when I work with kids, they're running around in the cold. I remember one time we were playing snowball fighting and they're just running around because they're young and it's, you know, full of energy. They're trying to attack me with snowballs. And because they're just running so much, you know, their cheeks starts to glow, you know, red. So you think of like a young, energetic, happy kid. And this kid had beautiful eyes and was beautiful. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So out of all of them, as the whole process of selection was going on, God demonstrates his sovereignty, and he chooses this kid, later we know as David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So when God chooses who he wants, he not just chooses them, but God empowers them. God anoints them, have them anointed with oil, and God sends his Spirit to rush upon David from that day forward. So all of chapter 16, that, you know, the 13 verses that I've read, they all show us how God demonstrates his sovereignty, his kingly supreme rule and authority over the entire universe. And God shows his sovereignty for the purpose of showing his salvation, his work of salvation. And I think the most important aspect, at least from the 13 verses, that we need to really focus on is back in verse 1, at the very end, the last phrase. When God said to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided. This is the key phrase right here. This is the most important phrase that I found of this entire passage. For God has provided for himself a king among his sons. God choosing to do this was not for the people of Israel, but for himself. And he did this for himself. You know, when I was a young Christian, there was a popular teaching, and it's this. I was taught this in church early on. If I was the only person on earth, God would still send his only begotten son to save me, right? I'm sure some of you have probably heard that teaching, right? If you were the only person in this world, God would still send his only begotten son to save you. Well, there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that kind of teaching because it can be easily misinterpreted. It tells us, or it teaches that God reacts, God works based on who we are, right? We are worthy of God to send his only begotten son to die on the cross for us? No, we're not. God did not send his only begotten son because I was worthy, but God sent his only begotten son to ransom and rescue people for himself. God did not save us just for the sole purpose of saving us, but God saved us. God sent his only begotten son for the purpose of bringing people unto himself. That has always been God's purpose. When God saves Israel, it was not to save Israel because they needed to be saved, but because God wanted to save Israel for himself. And in chapter 16, verse 1, so when God chose a king, you know, a king who is given the great task of obeying God and leading his people. So when God chose a king, God did not choose this king for the well-being of the people, but God chose a king to lead his people for himself. Does this mean then that God doesn't care? Does this mean then that God doesn't care about the needs of his people? And the answer is no. God does care. God cares so much for you. But God cares for you according to his plan and not your plan. I'll say that again. God cares for you according to his plan and not your plan. God cares for you according to what you really need and not what you really want. Christians today that I found just being as a minister, a lot of times they really, really, really want a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I mean, they really want this, right? They find their identity and their self-worth in having a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But in God's plan, what Christians really need is to have contentment and satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. That's what we need. That might not be what we want, but in God's plan, that is what we need. I have also found that Christians want good grades and they want a good job out of university. They really want this. But in God's plan, Christians need to trust God by making sacrifices that reflect trust in God's sovereignty. You really, really want this? But you need to trust him by making sacrifices that reflect your trust in his sovereignty. Is God bigger than you not able to find a job? Yes. Can God give you a job like that? Yes. But what is it that you need? You need to trust in him. And in that trust, sometimes you need to make sacrifices to show that you really trust that God will take care of you. Another thing. Christians really, really want a worry-free life. They want a life with absolutely no hardship. They want a smooth sailing kind of life. But in God's plan, Christians need to suffer for the gospel, because Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says this. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, the people of Israel wanted a king. And by wanting a king, they thus rejected God as their true king. So God gives them Saul as their king. And not only that, but God gives him Saul, a person who disobeys God. Saul ruled as though he was a king when in fact he was only a regent. Saul made decisions apart from God's instructions. Saul was acting like a true king when in fact he was not. Only God is the true king. There are many churches like this today. There are many church leaders like this today. They fail to submit themselves to God's desires and instructions. Instead, they go about with their own human wisdom and their own human agendas, like Saul. So how does God exercise his sovereignty in this situation? Where Saul failed, God chooses David, not because David was of any worthiness, but because God chose David because this king is a king that the people of Israel needed. I'll say that again. God chose David for the people of Israel because Israel needed David, not that they wanted David. Israel needed a man after God's own heart who will be obedient and who will do the will of God and not his own will. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And this is very important, because God chose David as the person who will lead his people to salvation. And this, because God in his plan has always been about exercising his will, his purpose of salvation. And we see that through the line of David comes one who is like David, but greater than David. And that's Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father unto death. Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. And this is the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, again for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. You know, Jesus himself wanted this cup to pass, this cup of judgment and God's wrath. He wanted it to pass. But he ultimately at the end, Jesus himself said, not my will, but your will be done. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him all the iniquities of us. God chose the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. God executed his plan of ransoming and saving people through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, like David, but better, submitted himself to the sovereignty and to the plan of God in salvation. 1 John chapter 2 verses 2, chapter 2 verses 1 to 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Brothers, sisters, friends, we can certainly see in the Bible that God demonstrates his awesome sovereignty in salvation history. And if you're here today, you're here this morning, and you have not experienced the forgiveness of sins, you have not experienced the removal of guilt, you have not experienced the eternal life and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're longing for a relationship with God, confess your sins to God and receive the work of salvation from Jesus Christ into your life. We We need Jesus Christ. God knows this, so therefore God provides this. Do you really want Jesus Christ? Probably not. But do you need Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your sins? Absolutely. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, this is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And as I close, I want to call the worship team up, and we're going to sing this song, Majesty. And as we sing this song, I want you guys to reflect on how amazing this God is. How awesome and how powerful this God is. That He would look into your life and He sees what you need and He provides it for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you have not received this gift of salvation, do so today. Confess your sins and receive the gift of salvation from God, who is that is given to you freely.